All right. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you for the spirit of faith. I just thank you that today, that when I open my mouth, that out of my mouth will come the spirit of faith. That everybody who hears the faith can find that the faith will dwell in their hearts. That the life that they experience can be born from this faith. That the life they experience can be born from the truth. Can be born from the word that you've declared in Christ. That they can feel freedom and peace in their hearts from this word, Lord. That this word will resonate in them. That this word will connect with the spirit that's in them. And that this spirit will guide them into this truth. And that they can feel free and happy and full of peace and joy. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I could just keep preaching about money forever because there's so many scriptures I could have gone to about the tithe, but I figured 5 weeks is enough. At a later date, I'll come back and explain every verse in the tithe. You know, I used to think that I had to explain every verse and prove every single little thing in order for somebody to believe. And the problem for me was is that I can explain more verses than most. And so it's easy for me to think, let me go do that. You know, but then what happens is you get bogged down trying to prove to people something that only the Spirit can draw them to, right? And so it's not up to me to now prove every single verse. It's up to me to declare the truth. And if their heart is softened to the truth, then the Spirit will guide them into it. No man comes to the Father but by the Spirit, not by Greg's much explanation. Although, listen, there's been so much error in the body of Christ. I was talking about this with a friend of mine. There's so much error coming up in the body of Christ right now, and there's always been error. I find that what God will do is God's concerned about the error, and He's concerned about His gospel, and so He raises people up during times like this to explain things that make the error go away. And so there's a period of time where I explain things more than I would normally, and it's to explain away error. So we can get the error out of the way and we can understand what's really going on. But what I'm going to do today is I'm going to probably upset a lot of people. I find that I'm most like myself when I preach things that upset people. And I don't mean to upset them. But listen, the belief system in a human being is the most powerful force in their life. And so when you preach a word that flips upside down a belief system inside of a human being, a lot of times the initial reaction can be upsetness. Because we're so one with what we believe that we can fall into a trap of justifying ourselves by what we believe. Whereby we think that we have value or worth because we're right. Or we think that we have value or worth because we've been believing right. Or we think that God's happy with us because we've been believing right. And so when you come in and flip that upside down and you're posed with the thought of thinking, well, man, I've been wrong. If you've been thinking that God was happy with you because you were right, that'll make you feel sad all of a sudden. And all of a sudden it can make you feel like there was something wrong with you. And so that's why it can be upsetting for people. But today I'm going to explain why faith pleases God. Because for so long we've operated from the standpoint that we become pleasing to God when we believe. We operate it from the standpoint that we were not acceptable to God, but then when we believe, we become acceptable to God, and we think that that's why faith pleases God. You see? But that's not why faith pleases God. And I'm going to explain why that's so dangerous and what that does in the heart of the human being when we preach faith from that platform, and then I'll reveal why faith pleases God, and it's so easy to see why faith pleases God when you start looking at it and you move all these false doctrines out of the way. But listen, man, the gospel message has never been about man seeking to become acceptable to God. The gospel has never been about man seeking to become acceptable to God. The gospel has always been about man seeking to believe they are acceptable to God. Now, through the process of seeking to believe we're acceptable to God, we can either believe in the works of the law in order to believe we're acceptable to God, or we can believe in the faith. in order to believe we're acceptable to God. We can say in our hearts that I will bring forth a belief in my heart that I'm acceptable to God by my ability to perform carnal commandments and principles. Or we will seek to believe we're acceptable to God by hearing the word of truth God has declared about our life in Christ. Okay? So listen, man, our life is not about trying to become acceptable to God. We are acceptable to God. The gospel is about bringing forth a belief in our heart that we're acceptable to God so that the life we experience can be born from the truth that we are acceptable to Him as His sons and daughters. That's what we're trying to do. You know, I've mentioned this briefly in some of my messages, but I speak about so many different things within an hour that I see why some people don't hear it. But there's something that's talked about in the Bible that's called the spirit of faith. And it talked about how God created the universe. And it talks about the way God creates things. You know, the spirit of faith says that God calls those things that aren't as though they were. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not acceptable to Him and He says we're acceptable to Him. He calls those things that don't seem to be true as if they are true so that when we see that they're true, our life can be born from them. And that's how He brings to pass eternal life in our hearts. He declares a word in Christ that tells us we are acceptable to Him as His sons and daughters in order that we can hear that word and find our life born from it. And that's the spirit of faith. God told Abraham He was the father of many nations long before Abraham ever was the father of many nations, guys. He didn't tell Abraham, "Abraham, you can become the father of many nations if you will believe." He told Abraham, "You are the father of many nations." And then He presented Abraham with a word that was compelling enough that Abraham could believe that he was the father of many nations, and he could believe that he would appear in history as the father of many nations. Likewise, God, through the spirit of faith, has declared a word in Jesus that we are His sons and daughters, and we are acceptable to Him. And He has presented us with compelling evidence about how we can know that's the truth and how we can appear in history as His sons and daughters so that we can believe it. And then we find faith born in our heart. Okay, so what we've done with faith, man, and this isn't a message against faith or that faith is not needed. It's a message for faith with the intent of making straight what has become crooked about faith. With the intent to make faith, not make it, because it already is, but with the intent to reveal faith to be the beautiful thing that it is, instead of something that's been used to put shame and fear in the hearts of people and make them feel separated from God and make them feel like they're disqualified from God being able to do anything in their life, which is what we've done with faith. So when we operate... And, you know, some people might think, well, how do we get here? We get here because so much of our theology and beliefs have been born from the very premise that we're not acceptable to God. And then we've worked from there, you know? Well, listen, if you're working a math problem and you get the addition symbol wrong at the beginning of the math problem, you're going to come to the wrong end conclusion. And so this is what we've done. It's like a math problem, and we started off needing a subtraction sign, and we had an addition sign. And then we've reasoned from there, and so the whole thing's jacked up. Right? We've reasoned from everything we understand about the gospel and about what God has done from the platform of thinking that we're not acceptable to God, and then we've filtered down from there. And so we've turned faith into you are not acceptable to God, but if you will believe, then you can become acceptable to God. And when we say that, what we're saying is that God is happy with me, He's well pleased with me, He thinks that I'm good, meaning that when I believed, He thinks that I'm good. Now, when we say that, what we are simultaneously declaring is that when we did not believe, He was not happy with us. He was not pleased with us, and He did not think good of us, but rather He thought we were bad and we were evil. So if you say you became acceptable to God by believing, but you were not acceptable to God before, you are declaring that God was unhappy with you, that He was angry with you, that He thought you were evil and bad before you believed. That's what you're saying. You can't have it both ways, right? And that damages the heart of the human being. really bad. So because we've operated so long from the mindset of I am not acceptable to God, but I can become acceptable to God, we have misunderstood completely why faith pleases God. Okay? We've misunderstood it completely. All right? Faith is not what we do in order to be acceptable to God. All right? That's not what we do. And in the process of turning faith into what we do to become acceptable to God, guys, we've made faith a work. We've made faith a work by saying, I'm not acceptable to God, and then I become acceptable to God by believing. Okay? Now, the definition of a work is anything I do in order to become acceptable to God. That's what a work is. It's anything you do in order to present yourself acceptable to God. And it's no different than me running around performing tithing and performing all these carnal principles and commandments so I could create a report about my life that could be so full of glory that when I present it to God, I could say I'm acceptable to God because of this. Now, when we make faith the thing that makes us acceptable to God, or faith, my ability to believe, if we say my ability to believe makes me acceptable to God, what I'm saying is that I'm establishing a report about my life that can be so full of glory by my ability to believe that I will be acceptable to God. That's of the devil, man. It's of the devil, man. And some people think, well, what's the problem with that? And we don't understand what we're saying when we say about it. But if we say that I became acceptable to God by my ability to believe, what do you suppose might happen the first time you don't believe perfectly in God? You will now feel unacceptable to God. You will now feel like God is not happy with you. You will now feel like he is displeased with you because, after all, he was unhappy with you and displeased with you before you believed. And if your ability to believe now made you acceptable, the first time you don't believe perfectly in God, you're going to experience fear and shame because you're going to think, I'm not acceptable to God now because I didn't believe perfectly. And we have put this on people in the body of Christ. Listen, I experienced, man, I've talked to people who have experienced it where they were trying to, or they needed some physical miracle in their life, and it didn't come to pass, and because they believed that faith is what made them acceptable to God, they felt fear and shame when they didn't receive their physical healing because they said to themselves, I must not be acceptable to God. He must be unhappy with me because, look, I didn't have faith. See, now I come in and remove this word that you become acceptable to God by your ability to believe, and now you can feel peace in the presence of God when you need God the most, when you're having trouble believing. So listen, if you make faith a work, which is the definition of a work, okay, you say that I perform this and then I'm acceptable to God. The first time you don't perform the work right, you're immediately not acceptable to God again. And now you feel fear and shame. You don't feel confidence in the presence of God, but you feel separated from God. Okay? Anything that's a work lends itself to causing a person to feel separated from God, lends itself to causing a person to feel like they're not close to God. Fear and shame causes a person to feel not close to God. And you know, the enemy will be the first person standing there saying to you, if you are a son or daughter, then why didn't you believe? And then you feel naked. Listen, man, those of you that want to make faith or your ability to believe the thing that makes you acceptable to God, do you not hear what the law says? The law does not say you must believe some of the time. The law says if you want to be acceptable by your ability to believe, you must believe perfectly every time, every situation, and in every manner. You see, we never want to think about what the law actually says. I talked about that this morning with the tithing. Right? People that think they're acceptable to God because they've tithed some money. Those of you that think you're acceptable to God by the law, do you not hear what the law says? Have you given a tithe or 10% of everything that you ever got since the time you were 13 years old? Then you're disqualified. Then you can't have life by giving some tithe when you turn 25. What about the previous 12 years where you weren't tithing at all? Listen, man, if you want to find the proof that you're acceptable to God and your ability to believe, listen, you're setting yourself up, man, to be accused by the evil one. You're setting yourself up to feel shame and fear and to feel separated from God every time you don't believe perfectly. For you feel that that God is unhappy with you, that God's looking down at you and saying, "Where's your faith, man?" Listen, you can't come to God if you feel shame. I know I can't be the only one that's felt shame when they didn't think they believed perfectly. I know I can't be the only one that felt shame when you knew you were supposed to trust in God, but you just didn't find that welling up inside of yourself. You knew you were supposed to trust God, but you found something inside of you that made you feel afraid. Listen, man, when you justify yourself by your ability to believe instead of by the faith, listen, what happens is that you will, every time you don't have perfect faith, it will cause death to be born in your heart. And then do you know what you'll do? Is you'll get busy trying to do things in order to get more faith. Or in order to have your faith working the way people told you your faith was supposed to work. You'll be susceptible to false teachings that come in and tell you if you confess the word all the time, then that will bring to pass faith. You'll be susceptible to things that tell you that if you meditate on the scriptures day and night, if you read the verses day and night, then that will increase your faith. Listen, the Pharisees meditated on the scriptures day and night and they didn't have any faith. And they didn't believe in God at all. They believed in idolatry. They believed in a false God. Hallelujah. So, now what we've done when we've done this is that the second you make something a work, the next thing you do is you stain a person's conscience with sin by the thing that you made a work. Okay, so with our teaching of by our ability to believe, we become acceptable to God, we have stained people's conscience with sin. Okay, now sin is a wisdom that says, I am not acceptable to God, but I can become acceptable to God by what I do. That's what sin is. Now, we stain a person's conscience with sin when we tell them that by their ability to believe, they become acceptable to God. Okay? Now, a sin-stained conscience is a conscience stained with an emotion of inequality with God and what I can do to gain equality with God. That's what a conscience stained by sin is. It's where you have an emotion in your heart that says, I lack equality with God, but if I do this, then I could gain equality with God. Now, when we make faith the standard that makes us acceptable to God, what we're doing is we're staining people's conscience with sin. And so every time they don't believe perfectly, they're going to find an emotion of inequality born in their heart. And so they won't want to stand in the presence of God. And they'll want to run and hide from God just like Adam did. Because their conscience is now stained with an emotion that says they're not acceptable to God, but if they could believe, then they can become acceptable to God. So when you set up faith as a standard by which we become acceptable to God, you're setting up a standard whereby we say our ability to believe gives us equality and inequality with God. And so then every time I believe right, I will feel happy and I will feel I have equality with God. Yes, I'm the God kind. Okay? But then notice how the onus is on my ability. Now, and then every time I don't believe exactly right, I will feel inequality with God, and I will say I'm not the God kind. For if I was, then I would have believed. And then I'll start working to believe and to prove I'll have faith. I'll start working to prove I had faith or that I believed in God, just like the children of Israel did when they didn't go and take the promised land when God told them it was theirs, but then they tried to take it after. They tried to use their willpower to prove they had faith. And we have people doing that throughout the body of Christ where they won't take their kids to the doctor because they're sick, because they're trying to prove I have faith. They're trying to prove that they believe in God through their own ability. And then lots of these kids die. Not because of God. Because God never told those people, don't take your kids to the doctor. You see, but they, if they had known they were acceptable to God, they never would have not taking their kids to the doctor in an attempt to prove that they were acceptable to God. You see, they believed that because God told us that we would have faith and that we believe unto salvation, they believed that you were acceptable to God by your ability to believe. So they wouldn't take their kids to the doctor because they wanted to prove they were the children of God. You can't prove you're the children of God. He's already proved it. He raised Jesus from the dead. He sat him at his right hand. That is the only thing that can ever prove that you're a son and daughter of God. Hallelujah, man. So we've been in bondage to faith as if it were sin. And we are indebted to have enough faith to be acceptable to God. Okay? We have preached faith in a way that established a standard to meet in order for us to feel confidence in the presence of God. Right? I know some of you have felt that way, especially those of you who came from the Word of Faith movement or some of these beginning grace movements where you were told Jesus died on the cross so that you could be healed, but then you didn't get healed and you went away feeling shame and wondering what was wrong with you. Why didn't I get healed? That's a sin-stained conscience. That's a conscience stained with sin because we preached faith as what we do to get God to do something for us. Or we preach faith from the platform of what we do to activate God for us. Now listen, what you'll end up feeling is that God can't do anything for you because you're not believing right. But if I'm not believing right, that's when I need God the most. And if I think that I'm either acceptable or unacceptable to God by my ability to believe, how can I run into the throne room of grace in the time of need? Listen, man, faith is not supposed to be something that separates people from God. It's supposed to strengthen people with the ability to come to God. Okay? So faith tells us that we are acceptable to God. Faith tells us we are acceptable to God. Faith does not make us acceptable to God. Faith does not make me become acceptable to God, but rather faith tells me I am acceptable to God. And then when faith can dwell in my heart, I begin living my life from the foundation that I am acceptable to God. And when I'm living my life from the foundation that I am acceptable to God, I experience peace, love, joy, long-suffering, meekness, kindness, all those different kinds of things. That's what it's all about, man. It's like what Lucifer said. Exactly. We've always have been acceptable. The problem was not that we weren't acceptable to God, guys. The problem was we believed we weren't acceptable to God, so we enlisted our own strength and ability to become acceptable to God. And when we enlisted our own ability to become acceptable to God, we gave sin a place to live in us. And that brought forth the life that's defined by sin, the life called death, which is defined by murder and backstabbing and biting and murmuring and complaining, all these different things, gossiping, the works of the flesh. So look what Lucifer did. Lucifer said, look at my beauty. He saw the beauty that he had because of God. And then what he said was, I don't need God anymore. Let me use my ability to exalt myself. Listen, man, that's what we've done with our ability to believe. We looked at ourselves and we said, look at this ability to believe that God has given me. Now let me use my ability to believe to exalt myself as the son and daughter of God. Oh, man. So there's a difference between being acceptable to God as his children and it being unacceptable to God for us to be condemned to death. Okay? We've wrongly connected some concepts. It was unacceptable for God for his children to be in bondage to sin and death. It was unacceptable to God for sin to dwell in the hearts of his kids and cause death to reign over them. It was unacceptable to God that he would be separated from us for all eternity. So he did a work in Jesus in order to free us from those things because we were acceptable to him. Why would God go through such an effort to spend all eternity with us if we were unacceptable to him? Do you guys realize that? Do you guys realize what God did in Jesus? Now, does that sound like something a person does if we're unacceptable to him? It just doesn't make sense, man. We don't think about the things that we believe. We don't realize they make no sense. That's something you do when you're acceptable. Is the treasure in the field paint a picture of man being unacceptable to God? No. Does the pearl of great price paint a picture? When it says that the kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure in the field and sold everything he had to get it, does it sound like something you do if somebody's unacceptable to you? No. Does it sound like something you do if people are displeasing to you? No. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't sell everything you had. So this is the problem that we've had. We've wrongly connected being acceptable to God and salvation and eternal life all as one thing. And that's why it causes so much confusion. We've said, well, if a person's acceptable to God, that means they're saved and they have eternal life. No. Acceptable to God does not equal you're saved and that you have eternal life. Acceptable to God does not equal salvation and eternal life. Acceptable to God is merely the platform from where we can come to God and partake of eternal life and salvation. You can never come to God if you don't believe you're acceptable to Him. Oh, man. So a work is anything I do that I can look at what I have done and say in my heart, because I have done this, I'm acceptable to God. That's what a work is. It's a definition. I'm going to say it again. It's anything I do that I can look at what I've done and say in my heart, because I've done this, I'm acceptable to God. Do you know, when I got a stress fracture in my foot and I was training for the Olympics, and I knew God had told me to train for the Olympics and God was going to do all these things, and I was frustrated because I had a stress fracture in my foot. You know, I tried to prove I had faith by running on the stress fracture for a year while it was broken. Even though it hurt, I went and ran every day, 30 miles every day, to prove I had faith. And listen, I was doing something so that when I could look at what I had done, I could say in my heart I was acceptable to God. Do you know what happened? Is I started chastising God in the back when it wasn't healed. Because I said, "Didn't look at what I've done. Aren't I acceptable to you? I've been believing." Listen, man. This is hard for people to get because of where we're coming out of. It's like if you'd always believed that the color white was actually black or called black, if I came in and told you it was really white and you'd believed your whole life that it was black, it would turn you upside down completely. It would flip you all upside down and you'd wonder what's going on. But listen, man, when I stand before God, I'm not going to profess to God that my ability to believe has saved me. I'm going to point to the one who is faith. I'm going to point to the one who is the manifestation of faith, which is Jesus Christ. That's what's going to save me, man. I'm not going to say, well, my ability to believe saved me. If it was my ability to believe that saved me, then why would I need Jesus? I could just believe, couldn't I? Couldn't I just believe myself unto salvation? You see how that promotes a universalist message? It says you don't need Jesus if it's your ability to believe. Now listen, we will believe, and you cannot have salvation unless you believe on the faith. But it's not my ability to believe that makes me acceptable to God. It's God declaring to me that I am acceptable that brings forth belief in my heart. And this is why so many Christians, after they get saved, they struggle to trust God with their life, because they're operating from a platform of they were not acceptable to God, but they can become. And now they struggle to find trust towards God born in their heart, because their heart and their mind is not at rest with God's intentions towards them. Their heart and their mind is not at rest with what God thinks of them, with what He intends to do to them. So how could they come to Him? You can't, man. You can't. So there is the works of the law and there is the work of faith. Now, the works of the law are things that you do in order to become acceptable to God. The work of faith is hearing and beholding Jesus, which is the manifestation of faith. That is the work of faith. God has declared a word in Jesus, and the work of faith is to hear and believe that word, and then to continue in that word. And as I continue in that word, as the only voice about my life, it will manifest eternal life in me. It will cause His life to manifest in me. And in the last day, when Jesus comes back, I will find that the Spirit will rise up in me and it will cry out, "Abba, Abba." And I'll know that I'm the same as Him. For faith has dwelled in my heart. Not faith, my ability to believe, but faith, what God has revealed to man in Jesus. Hallelujah! So now we're going to get to this. Maybe we'll get to this verse or not. So the work of faith, guys, is not something we do in order to establish a report about our life that can bring forth the emotion of equality of character with God. Okay? I'm going to say that again. The work of faith is not something we do in order to establish a report about our life that can bring forth the emotion of equality with God, which is what we've made faith. We say, by my ability to believe, I will establish a report about my life that gives me equality with God. That's not the work of faith. The work of faith is to hear and continue in the report God has already established about your life in Christ. That is the work of faith, to hear and continue in the word that God, or the report that God has already established about your life in Christ. Now, this word tells us that we have the same glory and honor that God has in Himself. So when I hear that God has established a report about my life that's full of glory and honor, it gives me the emotion of equality with God in my heart because I see I have the same glory and honor that He has in Himself. Faith tells me that. That's what faith does. Faith speaks something to me. Okay? And now we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Strangers in the night. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Man, we become strangers to the gospel. You know? It's amazing to me that we become strangers to the gospel. After all these years of all of our zeal and much effort to know the gospel. Listen, man by his own wisdom tried to know God, and they found that they knew not God. And so it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to reveal Himself, right? We've done it all over again. We've tried to know God by our own wisdom. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So this is a continuation of Paul explaining to the Hebrews that we have righteousness through faith and not the works of the law. It's a continuation of Paul explaining to the Hebrews that we have righteousness by faith and we have confidence to enter into the presence of God by faith and not by the works of the law. But what he's doing is setting up like a comparing and a contrasting between the works of the law and something called faith. As if he had a chalkboard and he drew up the works of the law on this side and he wrote down all the works that you do in order to bring forth righteousness or to have confidence to enter into the presence of God. And then on this side it says faith, and he lists all the things that are in the faith, that if you believe on the faith, then the faith will bring forth righteousness and give you confidence to come into the presence of God. So this is a continuation of Paul trying to explain to God why it's God's will for them to believe on faith instead of believing in the works of the law. Okay? That's what he's doing here. That's why he says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Okay? That's what he says here. Now listen, the works of the law is anything I do in order to be acceptable to God. But when you start listing the things that are found in faith, they're talking about a belief system. So Paul says, you can either trust in your ability to perform these sacrifices for righteousness and to have confidence to enter into the presence of God, or you can trust in faith or the fact that Jesus died on the cross as your once for all time sacrifice to bring forth righteousness and to bring you into the presence of God. You can trust in your ability to perform these rituals to purge your conscience from sin, or you can believe in the faith, which says that Jesus died on the cross and died away your union to the man who found life by the flesh to have righteousness and enter into the presence of God. We've never looked at faith as an opposite of the works of the law. We've always looked at it as our ability to believe. We've never seen faith as something. There's things that are contained in the faith. One of the things that's contained in the faith is that Jesus died on the cross as you, for you, in order to divorce you from a union to a life and identity defined by the flesh. So I can believe that Jesus has divorced me from a life and an identity defined by the flesh to bring forth righteousness and give me confidence to come into the presence of God, or I can believe in my ability to perform commandments to give me righteousness and to bring me into the presence of God. You guys see the comparison there? Faith tells me that Jesus ended my union to the man who found life by the flesh. It tells me that. You guys see that? It tells me. Faith speaks. One of the reasons why we've gotten so confused and why faith has been able to become a work is because we've never understood that Jesus is the manifestation of faith. He is the revelation of faith. There is the faith, and then there is my faith. Okay? Jesus is the revelation of faith. Now, when Jesus or faith can dwell in my heart, what happens is that I find righteousness being brought forth, and I find confidence to stand in the presence of God. That's how it works, man. Okay? So the faith declares things to us. And if you notice, Paul went through Hebrews, and he broke down the works of the law they were performing. Notice how he revealed Jesus in all the works of the law. He came in and revealed Jesus in every single one of the works of the law. Okay? And then after he revealed Jesus in every single works of the law, then he shifts into the just shall live by this faith that I just revealed to you when I revealed Jesus in all the works of the law. The just shall live by this faith that I just revealed to you in Jesus when I revealed Jesus in all the works of the law. You guys see that? Oh, hallelujah. So when we look at this, but without faith is it impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is so obvious, guys, but I'm just going to come out and scream it out at you, because everybody says, it's my ability to believe that pleases him. No. This scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to come to God. Without faith, it's impossible to come to God. The thing that pleases God is when you come to him, not your ability to believe. This scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to come to God. And then it says, it is impossible for you to come to God unless you believe he will reward you when you come to him. And it is impossible for you to believe that he will reward you when you come to him unless faith dwells in your heart. Because faith says to you that God does not know you according to the flesh. God has never known you according to what you do. Faith says to you that God has only known you according to Christ. He's only known you according to Jesus. And what that does is it causes you to believe that God will reward you. And then when you believe that God will reward you, you come to him. Listen, man. Without faith, it is impossible to come to God. That's why, without faith, it's impossible for God to be pleased, for the Bible clearly says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to him and have eternal life. The thing that pleases God is for people to come to him. This is not speaking about God saying some are acceptable and some are not acceptable. This is about God saying, I can't be pleased if people won't come to me because I know they're going to be condemned to death. So how can I be pleased with that if I want to spend eternity with them? This has nothing to do with God being satisfied with the person, man. This has to do with God being dissatisfied with the person experiencing death. He has found you so beautiful. He has been filled with such adoration and good thoughts towards you that he could never be pleased if he's going to be separated with you from all time. Now, unless this faith that God has revealed in Jesus can dwell in your heart, you will never find the confidence to come to him. Because, listen, if faith does not purge your conscience from sin, which is what Paul was talking about, if faith doesn't purge your conscience from sin, which is an emotion of inequality with God, which is an emotion that tells you that you're naked, like Adam felt naked, and it gives you an emotion of fear and shame, unless faith can purge your conscience from sin, you'll expect punishment when you come to God. You'll expect that there's a negative judgment about your life. You'll expect that God has issued a negative word about your life. And so if you come to God and you think he's spoken negatively of you, you'll never expect that he'll reward you, but rather you'll expect punishment. So faith, the faith that says you died at the cross to your life and identity, to your union to the flesh. That faith tells you you died at the cross to the flesh man so that your conscience could be purged from sin, so that you no more looked at yourself to determine if God was happy with you based on what you do, so that you would no more think that God spoke negatively of you. And then the faith says that God raised Jesus from the dead and sat him at the right hand as the representative of you, so that you could see that God has spoken well of you, so that you could see he's issued a good judgment about your life, so that you will want to come to him because you'll expect to be rewarded when you come to him. Now, without faith, it's impossible for you to believe that he will reward you when you come to him. And so without faith, you ain't coming to him, man. And that's why faith pleases God. The desire is union and fellowship with you for all time. He can't have that unless he can put a belief in front of you that's compelling enough that tells you that God has never judged you by what you do, that God has never spoken ill of you, that he's only spoken well of you, that he's only had good thoughts of you, that he's only wanted to do good to you. If that can't dwell in your heart, man, you ain't coming to God. Do you know why so many people in the world run from God? Because we come with a word that makes people think that God knows them according to what they do. We come with a word that plants a sin conscience in people, which is the very thing that keeps people from thinking they can come to God. And so these Hebrews, they were busy working these works in order to purge their conscience so they could feel like they could come to God. And Paul comes in and says, listen, man, it's God's will for faith to purge your conscience, not your ability to believe, but the faith that he presented in Jesus Christ. This faith would purge your conscience, and it's God's will that this faith would purge your conscience so that you could come to him. Hallelujah. Oh, where am I at? So faith makes a way for man to come to God, because it purges their conscience from sin, and because it presents them with a judgment about their life in Christ that tells them they are acceptable to God as his sons and daughters. That's how faith purges their conscience from sin, okay? And it tells them that they're full of glory and honor. The faith God presented to mankind as a gift in Jesus presents mankind with a judgment about their life which tells them they are innocent and acceptable to him. So then they want to come to him, okay? Now listen, I worked for a finance company. And by nature, when you lend money, some people can't pay the money back. And so they're indebted to you. Okay? Now, whenever someone was indebted to you and they couldn't pay the debt or they couldn't satisfy the debt, they would never want to come to the phone and talk to you. They would never want to respond to the letters you sent them about the debt that they owed. They would never want to talk about the debt because they felt such fear and shame at the prospect of not being able to pay the debt or satisfy the debt that they would never come to you. They would never want to talk to you. But if I could send them a letter, or if I could present them with evidence that was compelling enough, that could say to them that their debt has been paid, and not only that their debt was paid, but there was a reward for them. Do you know that would present them with something that they could believe on, that could manifest in their heart, it could bring forth confidence, and it could strengthen them to want to come to the phone the next time I called. It could, if I could present them with something that said, listen, man, your debt's been satisfied, and not only has your debt been satisfied, but I have a reward for you. And if the evidence I presented was compelling, that they could believe that evidence, it would strengthen them to want to come to the phone or to respond to my letter because they would have confidence in my presence because they wouldn't think that they owed a debt they can't pay. Rather, they would know the debt has already been paid and there's a great reward, so now they want to come. Listen, whenever they owed the money, they never wanted to call. But if there was a refund or a rebate waiting for them, they called 20 times a day. It is the same way. It is, where am I at here, man? I'm completely lost. It is the same with faith. Sin put man in debt to produce a report about their life that could be so full of glory that it could be equivalent to the glory of God. And then they could have confidence to come to God based on the report they established about their own life. So sin put mankind in debt to look at their ability and say, by my own ability, I will do enough good, I will get enough things, and I will create a report about my life that could be so full of glory that I feel confidence with God. I feel that the glory I've just created is equivalent to the glory God has in himself. Sin put mankind into debt to that. Now listen, we could not satisfy the debt. We couldn't pay the debt because there was nothing we could do through our own ability to perform the works of the law, or through our own ability to believe perfectly. There was nothing we could do to satisfy that debt. There was nothing we could do through our own ability to establish a report of our life that could be equivalent to the glory God had in himself. So we felt fear and shame at the prospect of coming to God. So we never wanted to come to God because we couldn't pay the debt. We were unable to satisfy the debt. So God has done something in Jesus. He has presented us with the Word. He has presented us with evidence in the cross, in the resurrection and ascension. He has presented it with evidence that could be compelling enough that we could believe that our debt to the flesh, that our debt to a life where we try to establish our own glory has been satisfied in Jesus. And then he has presented us with the Word in the resurrection and ascension that says not only has our debt been satisfied, but there is a reward when we come to God. For we see Jesus as our representative. When he came to God, he was crowned with glory and honor. You guys see the connection there? What brings a person to God and what causes a person to not come to God? Listen, if you say faith is what makes me acceptable, and I don't mean the faith, let me rephrase that. If you say my ability to believe is what makes me acceptable, then you have to believe perfectly. Otherwise, you'll still feel indebted. Because every time you don't believe perfectly, you say I'm in debt to believe perfectly. And you'll say I can't satisfy that debt. Because if you could believe perfectly on your own, then you wouldn't need Jesus to come and believe perfectly. Man, we've been in debt to faith, man, because we haven't understand the two aspects and how one brings forth the other. Faith is supposed to be effortless. It's not supposed to be something you work hard to do. It's not supposed to be something that you work real hard by concentration or by your willpower. That actually produces death. We saw that with the children of Israel. So I said why it pleases God for us to come to him, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should experience eternal life. Okay? He found his rest in mankind as somebody he could share his life with. His mind became excited at the prospect of being able to live in and through man. His mind was filled with excitement at the prospect of sharing his life with man, where he could love man with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, and that when man could experience this love that God had for them, that they would find this same love born back towards him. He had an excitement of mind about being able to share this life with man. That's why it pleases God for us to come to him. Because if we don't come to him, he doesn't have that life, man. Hallelujah. So when the faith can dwell in my heart and my conscience can be purged from sin and I can see that I'm not the kind of being that finds the definition of who I am and what I do, when I could cease from knowing myself according to the flesh, by seeing myself crucified with Christ to the life and identity defined by the flesh, by seeing that God has never known me according to what I do, and I can know myself as God has always known me, by beholding the only truth about my life in Christ, my heart can be filled with perfect love. When I can no longer know myself according to the flesh, by seeing myself crucified with Christ, but I can know myself the way God has always known me, which is the resurrected and ascended Jesus seated at his right hand, then my heart can be filled with perfect love. And perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out every fear that told me if I came to God, there was punishment. That if I came to God, there's going to be a video playing of all my transgressions. That if I came to God, that they would go over everything that I'd done, good and bad, and weigh it up and decide if I get in. See, perfect love comes when faith can dwell in your heart. And it removes the fear. And it gives you confidence to come to Him because you know He's a rewarder of those who come to Him. How can you know that He's a rewarder of those who come to Him, guys? We act as if we're supposed to pull it out of thin air. We act as if we're supposed to pull this idea out of thin air that God rewards those who come to Him. God did something in Jesus that tells us He will reward us when we come to Him. And that's what the faith is. Without faith, without this word that God has declared in Christ dwelling in your heart, you can't come to Him. But we act as if we come up with this word all on our own. How can you believe God will reward you unless there's compelling evidence? Now, where did this evidence come from? That is the faith. It's like an example of living by the faith of the Son of God. This is what Paul was talking about. This is what it means to live by the faith of the Son of God. Doesn't mean I live by Christ's ability to believe on my behalf, although He believed on my behalf and that allowed God to do a work for me. But what it means is I live by the faith that tells me I'm acceptable to God. That's what it means. So when Paul said, the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says, I live by the persuasion that says I am acceptable to God because in Jesus, or the faith God presented to me in Jesus, God has declared that I am acceptable to Him. And because I live by the faith that tells me I'm acceptable to God, I'm strengthened with confidence to come to Him. That's why without living by the faith known as Jesus Christ, it's impossible to come to God. For you will not believe He will reward you, but you will believe there will be punishment. That's why there's so many Christians in the world. You ask them if they're going to heaven, they don't even know. They don't even know if they want to be there because they're thinking, man, I'm going to get a punishment. Because faith is not dwelling in their heart. Because no one's ever told them about the faith. We've only told them about you must believe. Listen, and we will believe, guys. I believe every day, and I love belief. So I'm going to explain the relationship between the faith and my faith. Because this verse is a classic example of the relationship between the faith and my faith. And I think Paul said in Romans chapter 1, herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That's what this is talking about. Herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Right? The faith fills me with trust towards God, and so I come to Him. So, herein is the righteousness of God revealed from the faith that God presented to me in Jesus Christ, which now produces faith in my heart towards God, and I come to Him. Listen, faith in my heart, notice that the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is faith. That faith is a fruit of the Spirit. It also equates the faith of the Son of God in Galatians 2 to being the Spirit in Galatians 3. So a fruit of the faith dwelling in your heart is the fruit of trust towards God. And what it does is it gives you a heart and mind at rest in the integrity of God's thoughts and intentions towards you. That's what the fruit of the Spirit, that's the faith that dwells in my heart. It's a persuasion. Okay? And it's a heart and mind at rest in the integrity of God's thoughts and intentions towards me. Now, that faith is produced when I can hear how well God has spoken of me in Christ. And it causes me to trust God effortlessly because my mind is at rest in His intentions and thoughts about me. But listen, my mind can never go to rest in God's thoughts and intentions towards me if I don't think He speaks well of me. If I don't think He feels good about me. If I don't think He's happy with me. If I don't think He's pleased with me. Then my heart and mind can never go to rest in Him. I can never go to rest in trusting Him with my life. You know, I think most people would say God's full of integrity. They just don't think that that integrity manifests towards them. Because they don't know how well God has spoken of them because they've never heard about the faith. They've never heard the faith. So God's integrity, the integrity of God's thoughts and intentions towards you have been revealed in Jesus. When he raised Jesus up from the dead, when he raised Jesus up from sin and sat him at the right hand and crowned him with glory and honor as your representative, he revealed what his thoughts and intentions were towards you so that when you can behold what his thoughts and intentions were towards you, it could produce a heart and mind at rest in him. That's faith, man. I don't bring it to pass. I find it welling up inside of me when I'm presented with something that's compelling enough to convince me that this is the truth. Otherwise, I'm always going to be busy trying to do things to make God happy with me so I can compile enough evidence to believe because of all this, now God will do good to me. That's not rest, man, and that's not faith. So this is why so many people struggle to trust God, because of what I just described. So without faith, it is impossible to come to God. Without faith, it's impossible to come to God. Okay? Now, what allows you to come to God? The belief in your heart or the persuasion that says he will reward you when you come to him. What tells you that he will reward you when you come to him? The faith. And that's why, without faith, it is impossible for him to be pleased, for what he wants is for you to come to him, and you won't come to him unless you think he will reward you, and you won't think he'll reward you unless you hear about it from the faith. Listen, you guys, this is the kind of message that you go back and listen to your whole life, so that it can get in you, and you can keep hearing it. So this does not speak of a blind faith or something intangible, which is what we've thought about faith. You know, Paul starts all this with, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith, the faith, my ability to believe does not have any substance, man, for my ability to believe is not the cross. My ability to believe is not the resurrection or the ascension, but faith is the substance. Faith, the cross. Faith, the resurrection. Faith, the ascension. That's the substance. That's the evidence of things that I'd always hoped to be true about my life. That is the substance, man. That's why faith has substance. So we're not talking about blind faith or something that's intangible. It doesn't speak of you just have to trust God without any reason for you to trust God. The faith is the substance of what causes you to trust God. And then this is why in Hebrews 12, right after Paul describes Jesus, he reveals Jesus and all the works of the law in Hebrews, then he starts going into faith. And he starts talking about faith. And then he goes on and on about how faith is what God has always desired that would dwell in your heart. Then, right after he talks about faith, all that time, he immediately goes into looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So all this talking I'm doing about faith, don't become confused. The thing that I'm talking about is Jesus. He is the beginning and end of the faith. And so if you want to find the faith dwelling in your heart, you keep hearing the faith. By the hearing of faith. By beholding what God has done in Jesus. Man, we've messed it all up, man. If you don't, you can't just speak, faith doesn't just speak of you having to trust God without any reason behind your trust. That logic defies the way the human heart functions. That logic defies the way the human heart functions. It's like if I cheated on my wife. Do you think that she would be able to trust me? Why not? Because she would need something that was believable. Now, if I told her I wouldn't cheat on her, but then I cheated on her, then why would she have something that's believable? What would her evidence be? See how she would struggle to believe? Because there would be no evidence that would be compelling for her to believe me, for I had just cheated on her. And so what I would be telling her is, use your willpower to distrust me. You see, the human heart can't function like that. The human heart has been designed to want to know why it can believe something. It's been designed to be able to know something that's believable. You can't believe on something unless it's believable. You can't just come up with blind faith, man. That's not how it works. So if someone comes to me with a word that says God will reward me if I come to him, that word is meaningless unless they can present me with something that is compelling, that convinces me that God will reward me if I come to him. You guys see that? You can't just say God will reward you. Imagine if I just told you God will reward you if you come to him, but then every Sunday I preached about all the things you needed to do for God to be happy with you. Now, would you really believe God would reward you? No, because you didn't have anything that was believable. The human heart is designed to be presented with evidence that is so persuasive that they find something in their heart that says, I can believe that. The faith is the thing that we've been commissioned, for lack of a better term, to preach to people so that they could see there's something that's believable about what God has done in Jesus that can cause them to believe that they can come to him. And that word ain't, you ain't acceptable to God, but if you believe, you can become. That ain't the word, man, that makes people think there's a reward for them. Because every time they fail to believe, they'll think there's punishment again. And then they won't want to come to him. So there's something that tells me there's a reward for me in the presence of God. I do not pull it out of thin air and then use my willpower to be persuaded enough to come to God. I behold how well God has spoken to me in Christ, and that strengthens me to come to God. I behold the faith God presented to mankind in Christ, and I allow myself to be persuaded by it, and it strengthens me to come to God. Now listen, when God presents you with the faith, you can be full of pride and say, no, I won't be persuaded by that. There's some that have heard this message today, that will be filled with pride, it will say, no, I won't be persuaded by that. So God will not force his will on you. He will allow you to be persuaded, to make a choice to be persuaded or not. Right? And so all this nonsense about we don't have to believe, we don't need to believe, there is no belief, that's not true, man. Okay? So look at this example. We have to be presented with evidence that's compelling enough for us to believe that it's true that God will reward me when I come to him. I have to be presented with evidence that's compelling enough to believe that, okay? Now, when the Saints held up the Super Bowl trophy, they presented us with the faith that said we are champions. When the Saints held up the Super Bowl trophy, they presented us with the faith that said we are champions. And when we could look upon the trophy and believe we were champions, the life we experienced was born from the faith that said we were Super Bowl champions. We felt happy, we felt confidence, we felt no longer to wear bags over our heads because of our shame. You guys see that? Now listen, the evidence had to be compelling enough for us to believe that they were Super Bowl champions. Otherwise, it could never have produced happiness or joy or done away with the feeling of shame. If somebody had come to me on the street and said, Greg, the Saints won the Super Bowl, and I didn't see the trophy, and I didn't see the game, and I didn't know they had won, it wouldn't be believable to me. I would say, yeah, right, man. God raised up Jesus in the same way. In the same way, to present us with evidence that could be compelling. And that evidence, when he raised Jesus up, it says he was raised for our justification. He was raised to declare us acceptable to God and innocent from our debt, to establish a report of our life that could be so full of glory that it would give us confidence in front of God. He raised up that report in Jesus so that we could see evidence that was compelling enough and that we could believe it and that we could find the life that we experienced born from that evidence, and then we could be strengthened with confidence to come to God. So God has presented us, man, just like the Saints held up that trophy, and that told us all, there is good cause to believe you're the champs. And that evidence, there's nobody that could take it away from you, is there? There's nobody that can come in and say you ain't the champs, because the evidence was compelling. Likewise, with what God has done in Jesus. I would never let a person come in and tell another person that they were unacceptable to God. I'd rather die a death than let somebody be told they were unacceptable to God, because the evidence was compelling. I'd rather die a death. Jamie, who isn't in here, would rather die a death than somebody come in and tell him the Saints aren't Super Bowl champions. He'll stand up and take a death before he allows somebody to say that to him. That's how compelling the evidence is. That's how compelling what God has done in Jesus when he raised him up and he said that we're acceptable to him and he said we're full of glory and honor. That's the evidence, man. So that when we look upon the faith and believe on the faith God presented to us in Jesus, the life we experience could be born from the faith. It's just like Abraham. The Bible says that Abraham was strong in faith. Okay? Now, we always think that Abraham was strong in his ability to believe. Look how strong Abraham's ability to believe was. And we completely discount the fact that Abraham didn't believe so good to begin with, for he went and had an Ishmael. He didn't believe. Right? In fact, he was in unbelief. And so Abraham's ability to believe was not real strong. When you break that down in the Greek, it says that Abraham was endued with strength. It means that he received strength from something. It means that he was strengthened by something. Now, what was he strengthened by? He was strengthened by the word that God declared to him that he was the father of many nations, and he was strengthened by the word that God declared to him when he said, your sufficiency to be the father of many nations is not of you and your ability, but it's of me and my grace and strength. And that strengthened him to have confidence in God. It strengthened him to be able to trust God. So likewise, God has done the same thing with me and with everybody on the earth. He has delivered a word in Jesus that says, you are my son, you are acceptable to me as my sons and daughters. And your sufficiency to appear in history as my sons and daughters is not of you and your strength, but is of me and my grace and strength. So that all those who could believe that word or see that word would receive strength from that word or be endued with strength to come into the presence of God with confidence, man. That's how it works. So that's how faith strengthens us to come to God, guys. He purges your conscience from sin. He purges your conscience from the belief or the wisdom of what you must do to have equality with God. Faith purges your conscience from that, okay? It purges your conscience from that, and that strengthens you. And the faith purges your conscience by revealing in the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus as your representative that you are dead to the life and identity defined by the flesh, okay? So when faith can dwell in your heart and mind go to rest in God's the integrity of God's intentions towards you. Faith says you are full of glory and honor, okay? Faith says that you that God has never known you by what you do, that he's always known you according to the Spirit. Faith says that your value and worth to God has never been defined by what you do, but your value and worth has always come from him. Faith says you are innocent and acceptable to God as his sons and daughters. Faith says you are full of glory and honor. Without faith, unless those things I just mentioned can dwell in your heart, you will not come to God. And if you will not come to God, he cannot be pleased because he desires to share his life with you. Hallelujah. And so listen, these last couple statements, they're so heavy in theological significance. The biggest issue I see that has derailed everybody and their understanding of the gospel and what pleases God is that they have not understand that Jesus is the manifestation of faith and that faith is something I behold and that faith, when I behold it and believe on it and it can dwell in my heart, now produces the fruit of the Spirit called faith back towards God, right? No man can come to the Father but by me, Jesus said. You guys notice that Jesus said that, right? No man comes to the Father but by me. But Paul says right here, without faith it's impossible to come to him. Notice the faith is Jesus. So listen, no man comes to the Father but by me, but by what God has revealed to mankind in me. That's what Jesus was talking about. No man comes to the Father but by what God has revealed to them in me, but by hearing what God has presented to them in me. No man comes to the Father but by me. Without the faith, it is impossible to come to the Father. There's a lot of people that believe on a historical Jesus that don't know what God has revealed in Jesus, and that's why they don't know if they're going to heaven or hell. You see? So the biggest things I see is we have not understood that Jesus is the manifestation of faith, that the Bible speaks of that. That's what most of the scriptures in the New Testament are talking about when they talk about faith. It's a noun. Now, the New Testament is loaded with scriptures that talk about how we believe. And so we do believe unto salvation. This is not a message saying we don't need to believe. This is a message giving you something that's believable so that you can believe. And then the other thing that has really derailed everybody is we've not understood the relationship between the faith, which is what God revealed in Jesus, and my faith. We have not understood the relationship between the two. We have not understood the way they work together. And so it has derailed everything. And we made faith a work because we have not understand the relationship between the two. Faith ain't a work, man. Faith does not make you, or your ability to believe does not make you acceptable to God. God has a faith within himself that is the place that he experiences life from that says that mankind is acceptable to him, and he has revealed that to mankind in Jesus. And so now we can hear what Adam heard when he opened his eyes and he saw God, and it says God blessed him, or God was filled with adoration towards him, because he has revealed in the faith that he is filled with adoration towards you, man. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Father, I just thank you for this word. I just thank you that the spirit of faith, the spirit of truth is resonating throughout this soundbite, throughout this video, that everybody that hears this word can find an effortless trust being born in their heart, that everybody that listens to this word can find that their heart and their mind go to rest in what you think of them, that their heart and their mind can go to rest in how you feel for them, that they can find a strength being born inside of them to come to you, to stand in your presence, so that they could have a confidence, a strength to stand face to face with you. And as they stand face to face with you, they could find that it is unto the manifestation of your life in them, and that they can find it is unto the manifestation of experiencing the life called love between the Father and the Son through the Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you have strengthened me with the strength that is of Christ to preach your word. Thank you, Father. Amen.